Paul, in this letter to the Galatians, has been speaking to the churches of Galatia, asking them, why is it that they believe that they should follow the works of the law in order to be saved or to complete their salvation? Instead, they should simply follow the call of faith, the call of Abram and Sarah, the call that they eventually did answer and produce the child of promise, Isaac. And he has said repeatedly, again and again, that attempting to get God's job done for God doesn't produce the child of promise. It produces Ishmaels. It produces children of works, not children of faith, not children of promise. And he has told them again and again, as Gentiles, they are the children of promise. They have heard the calling to live by faith. And they have responded by faith and have been incorporated into the family of God by faith, following the pattern set by Abram and Sarah originally, when they trusted in God, trusted in the promises, and Isaac was born. The calling to live by faith, however, is dangerous. It is the only way to live. But it is dangerous because sometimes you can get led astray so very easily. When the focus becomes exercising faith, sometimes the focus can be dripped off of God and onto yourself. The problem, of course, is the issue of sin. Now, sin is a three-letter word. And it's usually those short words that give us the most trouble. Think about that word for a moment. Sin. In the middle of the word sin is a great big I. This works in English. It doesn't work in any other language, but it works beautifully in English. The focus of all sin is when you place yourself in preeminence. And you say, I'm going to do what I want to do no matter what. No matter who is hurt. No matter what errors are made. No matter how far I may go astray. I want to do what I'm going to do. And if somebody else is hurt, I don't care. It's the arrogance of I. It's the arrogance of saying, I did it my way. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I love Frank Sinatra, but I can't stand that song. I did it my way. Sin, in its essence, is wanting to do it your own way and not the way that God calls us to live. Wanting to live our own way and not the way that God calls us to live. When you're living by faith and not by the works of the law, when you're trusting in faith in Jesus Christ and not trusting in your own understanding of the works of the law, it can become easy to be misdirected. That's what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5. Live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, right there, that word flesh, that's a racy word. It's a succulent word. It makes you want to go, ooh, ah, yeah. But in fact, the word is sarx in Greek, and it simply means the self, the flesh, the body, the person, the self, the whole soul and body, the whole person is the sarx. While a racy concept, in fact, it's simply the I. Don't fulfill the desires of the I. For what the I, the flesh, desires is opposed to the Spirit. And what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, the I. For these are opposed each to the other. And the word opposed here is important. You've heard it now. Opposed, opposed, opposed. It's a military word. In Greek, it's a military word that means two sides in a conflict hunkered down for battle, neither side giving way, neither side budging, each side not going to quit. We're going to fight to the very end. I'm going to have it my way no matter what. I'm not going to let you get by me. That opposition, that word opposed, contains that concept. It's anachronistic, but think back to the First World War. You had trench warfare. You had two sides in a battle dug into the ground with their weapons facing each other. Neither side could get up and go across no man's land in the middle without getting mowed down by the machine guns on the other side. It's that kind of a trench warfare image that Paul is applying here today. The I, the flesh, wants to do its own thing. Wants to do its own thing and live its own way without regard for God's will, without regard for what it does to other people, without regard for what it does to yourself. And the Spirit coming to live within you is not going to give up. Is going to continue to struggle. Is going to continue to war against that I until there is victory. What the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. I mean, you may know what God has called you to do. You may know it with your mind, but there's something within you that just wants to continue to do that which you know hurts you and hurts others. It's called sin. You know what God has called you to do. You know the kind of life God has called you to lead. You know where God is calling you, and yet you're just going to do your own thing no matter what. That's what he's talking about here. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now that word, this is a slippery one. If you are led by the Spirit and successfully led by the Spirit is the idea here. Not the Spirit still wooing you only. And you sitting back there going, I shall not be moved. No, not that kind of led. No, if you are successfully led by the Spirit. In other words, you're living the life that God has called you to live. Then you're not subject to the law. This goes right back to Abram and Sarah. When Abram and Sarah were saying, God doesn't understand biology, we're too old, we can't have children on our own, but we've got this young, succulent, beautiful handmaid here, her name is Hagar. Abram, you just go with her and you produce a child and we'll adopt that child and we'll get God's job done for God because God doesn't understand biology and menopause and all that other stuff. That, my friends, is an example of the I ruling. That's an example of the self ruling, the flesh ruling, saying, I can get the job done myself. I don't need God to help me. And it's not being led by the Spirit. When you're in that situation, you are subject to the law. You're trying to do it your way, and you better keep it all, friends. But when Abram and Sarah acquiesced to the call of God, accepted the call of God, and realized that the promises of God were true and real, and that God was going to somehow miraculously, through a way that we cannot understand, make it possible for Sarah to have a child, to have Isaac, and for Abram and Sarah to do this together as a miracle. When they did that, when they accepted that, when they acted in faith, they were indeed being led by the Spirit. And that is then accounted to them as righteousness. They are living the life God calls them to live. That is faith. And that's what it means to be led by the Spirit. And when you are led by the Spirit, when you are living in faith, Paul says, you are not subject to the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. One of the biggest understatements, I think, in the entire letter. The works of the flesh are obvious. And then he goes on and he has this list, and these are jaw-breaking, big, thick words. Some of these words we don't ever use normally. Fornication. Impurity. Licentiousness. That one even sounds racy and sexy, doesn't it? Licentiousness. How many people use that word on a regular daily basis? Nah. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. This doesn't even exhaust the list. I mean, some of these words are kind of tough. Look at that first one, fornication. Well, we all think we know what that means, but we don't. The Greek word is porneia. We get the word pornography from it in English. And porneia doesn't just mean sexual action. It means to do harm to a relationship or to a person sexually. It's a kind of rape, abuse, destructive action. In fact, that concept, that destructiveness is present in all of these words. Porneia specifically is abusive, destructive, sexual harm. Okay? Impurity means filthiness, dirtiness, licentiousness, that big word. I had to look it up in Webster's, and it equates with the same word that they have here in the Greek. Behavior completely lacking in moral restraint. Huh? I thought that would be something like super sex. No. Behavior completely lacking in moral or ethical restraint or control. Wow. Idolatry, the worship of other or false gods. Sorcery, and here we don't mean Harry Potter saying Expelliarmus, no. Or Osseo offering plate or something like, no. The word in Greek is pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy and pharmaceuticals from that word. It literally means the abuse of chemicals or drugs, or sorcery or magic involving drugs in the ancient world. In our world, we would say extreme drug abuse. Wow. Enmities, that's hatred or intense emotional hatred. Strife, conflict or hostility, rooted in hatred. Anger, the word for, jealousy, zealous is the Greek word. We get this, it's the same word in English as it is in Greek, and it means the act of being jealous. Anger, thumos in Greek, it's rooted in the concept of being hot angry, burning up with anger. Quarrels, fights and disagreements rooted in hostility. Dissensions, arguments between groups. Factions, divisions into opposing groups. Envy, the state of ill will towards someone or desiring something that someone else has. Drunkenness, being totally wiped out on alcohol. And carousing, having a great big party when you're totally drunk and wiped out on alcohol. Long list. Each one of them clearly has negative import, harmful import. Harm is being done to others and to the self. The I may be doing it because the I wants to. The flesh may be doing it because the flesh wants to. But as is true with all sin, the harm that it does is to others and to the I, to the self. That's what makes it sin. It misses the mark, the target, of God's will for you. I thought it interesting that this list of words, many of them required a dictionary to comprehend. They're big words, they're thick words, they're difficult words, they are negative words, they are uncomfortable words. That's not true about the fruit of the Spirit, however. The negative words are thick, heavy, require a dictionary. The positive words are not that way. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That first word, love, it's agape love. It's the kind of love that gives from the nature of the desire to love another. It's the love that considers the needs of another before or essential to your own needs. Joy, happiness without restriction because it flows from God. Peace, arene, the end of againstness with God and with others. Patience, to be simply willing to wait for God to act or for others to act. Patience, kindness, to be related to another. We have that concept in English where we're talking about the next of kin. You go to the hospital, you want to see someone, they ask you, are you next of kin? That means, are you related? That's where we get the word kind from. And kindness means to treat others as if they're a member of your own close-knit family. Generosity, the word here in Greek is based in the concept for goodness. The be good and giving of goodness. Generosity. Faithfulness, to have and to exercise faith. Gentleness. This is to be careful and precise and targeted and very, very, very gentle in your action. Very precise in your action. Not rough, but deliberate, intentional in what you do. And then finally, self-control. I think that's fascinating. When you set the I aside, when you set the self aside, when you set the sarks, when you set the flesh aside, and you live according to God's will, when you live by faith, when you trust in God, when you live your life focused on what Christ calls you to do and be, these fruit characteristics float from you, flow out of you, are expressed in your living. And the last of them in this list is self-control. You have given up self-control to God, and God gives it back. Because now the self is oriented not to the I, and this long list of jaw-breaking words that you need a dictionary for, but instead to God and to others. The fruit of the Spirit flow from us when we live by faith. The fruit of the Spirit flows from us when we live by faith, when we trust in God, when we do what Abram and Sarah finally did, when they trusted in the promise and acted on that promise. The fruit of the Spirit become alive in us and outward towards us. You notice that first list contains violence and harshness directed towards others and impacting the self. Likewise, this list includes not just the self, but others. You can't love without having someone to love. Joy is done in community. Peace means we're brought back together. It takes two or more for that. Patience, you must be patient, and the focus is on the other and for the other. Kindness, to be kind or kin to another, takes another. Generosity, to give to another, you must have another. Faithfulness, to trust and have faith in God and in brothers and sisters, requires there to be brothers and sisters in God in your life. Gentleness, you are always gentle in your relations with others. And self-control in your living. It's interesting how both the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are always done and experienced in the context of being with others. But in the first case, in the case of the works of the flesh, it results in harm, in damage, in pain, in anguish, in separation, in hostility, in anger. Whereas in the fruit of the Spirit, it flows in giving love and peace to others. I've heard groups, annual conference clergy, get together and they'll start talking big about the big sins here, you know, how we've got to stop all this fornicating and all this licentiousness and all this idolatry. Bang, 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 bang. And then they'll break up into factions, into groups, and to argue about all sorts of politics and theology and stuff and get angry about it. And when you point out that the exact same thing Paul says about licentiousness and fornication, he also says about things like dissensions and quarrels and angers and envy and divisions, they go, huh? Yeah. Oh, wow. They don't inherit the kingdom of God? No, they don't. Uh-oh. I don't know a general conference. I don't know a jurisdictional conference. I don't know an annual conference. I don't know a district conference. I don't know a local church conference that doesn't sometimes get broken up into factions and groups that start fighting with each other. Literally speaking, if that's what's going to rule you, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. If you're going to be ruled by the works of the flesh, if that's where your focus in living is going to be, then you can forget it. Just as much that hits divisions and fights in the church as it hits things like the racy sins like licentiousness and fornication. No, we're called to live by faith, trusting in God, and the fruit of the Spirit will flow in response. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, Paul completes his thought here by saying, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, the self, the I, with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, and that's what we're called to do, let us also be guided by the Spirit. That means living as God would have us live, trusting in Christ. Next week, we're going to look at the concept of sowing. What we sow, where we sow it, how we sow it. From our time and talents to our gifts and our service. As we look at that next week, I invite all of us to think, where in our lives are we focusing in on these works of the flesh? Where are we stumbling into this list of really destructive attitudes and behaviors? And where are we living out the fruit of the Spirit? Identify those places where you can do better and turn them over to God. And then turn and live being led by the Spirit. Next week when we look at sowing, let's consider also how we sow our love and our service for others, which produce the fruit of the Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2010 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.